And yeah, and this is my last preach of this year. So yeah, so I'm quite excited about that. And what I'm most excited about today is being able to just talk about two of my most favourite things in all of this world. Aside from Jesus, I quite like a glass of fizz. So champagne is in the title here, and who doesn't? But also, I'm picking up on a couple of things in this talk today that I learned from Richard and Kim's lovely daughter, Esther. So Esther, when you listen to this on the podcast, you know, thank you for those life lessons. No, he's on there as well. It's just a few of my favourite things. So the title of today's talk, if people like titles, is "Seize the Day and Drink the Champagne: Life Lessons from Esther Brown." So over the summer months, many will know that Esther moved into her new house, and a number of us over a number of weeks got involved in decorating and sorting stuff, knocking down conservatories, and just generally making her be comfortable. And we also, you know, had opportunity to celebrate the kind of housewarming things with her. And what it really made me focus on, these two things that I identified over this time, was about what it is to live abundantly and to live fully, and how we need to be able to do that and understand what that is in the context of God, so we can really live the very best lives that we can. And that doesn't mean, as we've already said, that everything's rosy all of the time, because it isn't. We know that. Last time I spoke, I talked about speaking to the storms. You can still live an abundant and full life in the storm. And I hope today we can learn together how we can just navigate some of these things. So these are the two things that I observed from Esther over this time. Esther's great in that she doesn't hold back on using her best or new stuff. So she's got the most amazing set of glasses that people have bought for her as she's moved in as presents. They're these absolutely beautiful Jasper Conran glasses. And when you go to her house, that's what you drink out of. You drink out of her best glass. So she doesn't go to some other cupboard that's got the everyday glasses in. She uses her very best glasses. And I think we all do that thing, don't we, where we have like best glasses, dinner services. We have that, oh, that was my wedding dinner service. And that one comes out every once in a blue moon. Sunday best clothes. I've got handbags that remain in dust bags because for whatever reason, they just don't come out and we don't use them. And we hold off using some of these things because we're waiting for a special occasion. But then there's something about, actually, isn't life special now? You know, we do this thing where we go, oh, well, wait till the time is right before I use that thing. And then we miss it. You know, I've got all sorts of glasses. I've got everyday glasses. I've got my dinner party glasses. And then we've got the Christmas glasses. And those glasses are now 23 years old and probably have only been used about 23 times, 23 married Christmases. And I worked out, just by doing some rough calculations, we've had probably over 8,000 opportunities to use those glasses. And they're sitting in boxes waiting for Christmas. They might not even make it out this time. And it just got me thinking about God, really. And when he sets this table for us, he brings out the very best. He doesn't go to the everyday glass cupboard. He brings out the best, and I just had this picture of that table and what that looks like. And the second thing, and this was just one of these really funny moments. So we were having the housewarming celebrations at Esther's, and I'm sure Kim's not going to mind me saying this, but she had this bottle of champagne that had been knocking around for 15 years. So the time was right to open this bottle of champagne. Esther had moved into a house. Richard and Kim would have a child-free life at their home, and they wanted to celebrate with this bottle of champagne. It had been saved for a special time, which was the housewarming. But the problem was, when we opened said champagne to have a glass, the fizz had gone out of it. We couldn't drink it. It was vile. And we were a bit gutted, quite frankly, that this thing was undrinkable. And what I realised is that, again, we have this tendency to not live in the fullness of what we've been given today and use the things we've given in our hands. We tend to do this thing where we'll defer it. Again, very much like the best glasses. But the thing is, with that, with the champagne, is we miss the moment when it was at its best. And the time when it was at its best was probably 15 years ago. And I know that's quite an old-fashioned thing, actually, wasn't it? You were given bottles of champagne when babies were born, and you'd go, oh, I'll wait till they're 18, and then we'll open it. But actually, some of these things are best drunk now, because they go stale, and they go flat, and they're unusable. And that's really sad, because actually, that was a real waste of that bottle of champagne. And I think the thing is when we realise that something has been saved for this occasion and then it's unusable and it's somehow just not right, we're really, really disappointed. And I have to say, probably for a few seconds until somebody found another one, we were a bit disappointed that we couldn't drink the champagne. But I think our lives can be like that, you know, when we miss the moment, how, you know, and when we're somehow locked in this state of waiting until a set of circumstances exist, we don't live as fully in God as he would probably like us to. And it also made me think about the talk that Luke did a few weeks back. And I just found myself asking myself this question: how can we possibly shepherd people towards Jesus and that freedom and that abundant life that goes with it if we're not living like it visibly and authentically? And I just thought, yeah, that's really interesting, actually, because we could be people who can't show the life that Jesus has got for them because we're not able to live like that ourselves. And the American theologian Frederick Buechner says, "One life on this earth is all that we get. Whether it is enough or not enough, and the obvious conclusion would seem to be that it is the very least, we are fools if we do not live it as fully and bravely and beautifully as we can. What we have now is enough." And we know in the Bible, it says, doesn't it, in John 10 and verse 10, and I'll read it from a couple of versions, the Message and the Passion Translation. "A thief is there to steal, kill and destroy. I have come so that you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than you have ever dreamed of." That's in the Message. And in the Passion Translation, it says, "A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow." And I think the other thing we need to understand, again, in the context of living abundant and fully, we're not talking about busy here. And I've said that before. Being full and living abundantly is not having every moment of every waking day crammed so full of stuff that you can't do anything. And actually, it's a bit of a, I suppose, a negative flip there, that actually you don't feel like you're living in a particularly joyful way. It doesn't mean that you've got everything sewn up and sorted. It doesn't mean that all your finances are good, or that everything's sorted at home, or all your relationship things are sorted. It doesn't mean that. And I think also we can't just keep waiting until things are all as we think they should be, or for somehow the stars to miraculously align before we do something. We need to do something now, in the good and the bad. God doesn't look for favourable conditions to bring his plans to pass. He looks for our hearts to be surrendered. He wants us to lean into his way of doing things. He wants us to, as Richard said in small group, big group, the other week, about it's about those who are daily walking and pleasing him in contentment. So just a few observations. A couple of weeks back, I was at a work course, and I think I might have referred to it. I've referred to it somewhere. I don't know whether it was here or in leaders' meeting. But the facilitator there introduced us to the work of a particular kind of business person strategist who has written a book called The Three-Box Solution. And it's based around this statement, largely to do with organisational change and the way that we manage that. And the statement that's kind of at the front of that book says, "How do you meet the performance requirements of the current business, one that is still thriving while dramatically reinventing it? How do you foresee a change in your current model before a crisis forces you to abandon it?" And what I love about going on training courses is usually I'll come out with something quite spiritual from it. For yeah, it might be quite theoretical, but I can usually pick up on something that God wants to lay in our hearts. And there was something in this that I think really speaks into us in terms of when we're thinking about what the abundant and full life looks like. And I think whether it's organisations or individuals, these are really, really important things, and we need to learn how to operate like this across these three boxes. So the three boxes are, number one, we need to be comfortable in the right now. We should be able to manage the present successfully and keep going without looking back and not yearning for what is to come. And we've talked a lot about this recently, and I think it's something that God just wants to just impress on our hearts. You know, it says in, I think it's Psalm 19, might be, not even, yeah, I can't remember which one. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So today, the Lord has made this day. We rejoice and we're glad in it today. Number two, the second box. We should know what and when to selectively let go of the past. And this is all about, for me, only carrying with us what is needed for the current journey and not allowing ourselves to be weighed down by stuff that went on the past that needs letting go of. You know, it says in Scripture, doesn't it? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. You know, I've got a bit of a decluttering mantra in our house, which has kind of worked quite well over the last year. You know, if we love it and we need it, we're going to take it with us. If we don't, we're going to get rid of it. Because actually, quite a lot of these things that make up our world, we don't love them, and some of them we don't actually need. So why keep it? Get rid of it. Pass it on. Do something with it. Put it in the bin. You don't need it. Put it in the bin is always good in my book. But, yeah. And thirdly, this is a really important thing as well. So as well as being able to live in the here and now and forgetting the past, you need to be able to look to the future, but to do it optimistically and with hope, and to be able to consider the new in amongst everything else that you're managing. You need to be optimistic. And it's lovely that Helen referenced that scripture in Lamentations this morning, because I thought, yes, that's good. That's great. And it's that thing that says, but there's one thing I remember, and remembering, I keep a grip on hope. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the future and be hopeful. And for me, in my life, this is all about, for me, creating this kind of healthy space around my life that leaves me room to be able to step into something new. It's about me having enough room in my life to be able to change, to be shaped, to do something new, to undertake a new act of service. It's that thing, you know, when you go on holiday and you're told you've got 15 kilograms of luggage to take with you, who packs it up to 15 kilograms? Yeah. If we do that, then we don't have room to bring something new back from your travels. So it's all about just leaving this little bit of space for something new, and we can take that. And again, in my world, I know when I'm in a good place, I've got room to read, I've got room to plan, I can bake, I can create. And the last few weeks have been great because I've had a lot of space around me until the last 3 days of last week, which all went a bit bonkers. But I know that my world is kind of in the place that it should be when those things are kind of in place. So, what does it look like to live an abundant and full life? I've got a few observations here about what I think that life with God should or could be, or should be characterised by. And just a word of warning before I go through the list. These are kind of my thoughts and observations. This isn't a catch-all tick list for everything that you need to be or try to be, or you won't hit the mark. These are just some things that I think will help you in that kind of being able to live as abundantly and fully as you can. So it's not a checklist, okay? So as we've already said, the abundant and full life, I think, is characterised with the being present and not being perfect. Good enough is okay. I think that's okay. I think we heard that at New Wine somewhere. One of the preachers said it. Being good enough is all right. The thing that is important is being present. I think the abundant life is about living freely in the now and with ease and with a real sense of being able to say, God, what have you got for me to do today? It's about using those best glasses every day. I think the abundant life is characterised by living quite simply and not being swayed by this trend or that trend. And I'm a bit of a sucker for this. I quite like certain things and certain makes of things and all the rest of it. But actually, over probably the last few years, I've got a bit less worried about some of that stuff. I'm not swayed by the latest thing. I think those that live abundantly and fully are able to not only look after others, but recognise the importance of looking after themselves. They take time to rest, just as Jesus did. And I think there's this real sort of mantra out there at the moment about self-care and all the rest of it, and it really fits into that. Actually, we need to be able to look after ourselves. You know, Matthew 11 says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." We need to be able to do that, to step away from the busy and the crazy and everything else we've got in our lives, to take a rest and walk with him. And he will show you. And again, Dave and I have learned over the last few years of just in some of the ways that we've changed the way we holiday, is that this is really, really important, because if we don't do this, then we're not able to do this. If we don't take time to rest, recuperate, regroup, reconnect, get before God, then we can't serve you the very best we can. And this, again, follows on from something I read somewhere, where people who live abundantly and fully, I think they know where the green pasture is. So in Psalm 23, when it talks about lying down in green pastures, I think people who are able to live in this way know that place, and they go there, and they can go there frequently. And this doesn't have to be a tropical island. It can be the coffee shop. It can be going out for a walk somewhere. You know, it's good to be able to find that place and go to it. I think those who live abundantly seek to make memories. And I think that that is encompassed in two things. I think people who can live in this way, they plan enough of a way forward, so they've got some things to look forward to, but they're quite good at being spontaneous and creating that spontaneous memory. I'd like to be better at that rather than a real focused planner. But there is something, isn't there, about living freely that just is about being spontaneous. I think those who are living fully step into new things with a really brave heart and full of faith. I mean, just recently, I've taken on doing the social media stuff for the church, and it had been really, really easy for me to go, right, well, I haven't really done that before, so I'll read a couple of books first about how we do social media in the church, and I'll get genned up on it, and maybe after Christmas, when all the busy stuff's out of the way and all of that, maybe then I'll start to think about doing the social media stuff for the church. And actually, what it really needed is just needed to get on and do it, and then it just happens. And I think sometimes we need to be a bit more like that. We just need to get on and do it. We have four letters that we use in the workplace. That's JFDI. So just flipping do it, yeah? There's no permission needed. Use your imaginations. And I just, like, this makes me think about Nikki as well over there. Is just taking on doing the event stuff in church. And the moment she takes that on, what happens? She ends up having to look after two children, not just for a weekend, but on a bit of a longer-term basis. And she hasn't done that. Oh, well, hang on a minute, because I'm doing this, I can't do that. She's just kind of got into it, and it's working, because God knows what we can manage. So I would just encourage you to do that. And I think the abundant life really talks about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when that another thing does come into your life and it's layered on, it's not just that thing that says, oh, I've just got to fit another thing into my already busy schedule. It's recognising the importance of being stretched, about the importance of having that really growth mindset, that heart to learn, that embraces change and is willing to be shaped. It's about saying yes, but knowing how to say a necessary no. So I think the abundant life is a yes life, but does know how to say no. And in this book I'm reading at the moment called Learning to Speak God from Scratch, the author Jonathan Merritt says, as a writing coach, I operate by a simple mantra. The answer is always yes. This means living wide-eyed and open-handed for new adventures. The yes life requires us to be expectant and willing to do that which scares us. This means searching for new adventures and being open to adventures finding us. The yes life creates space for God to surprise us and work miracles. And in this book, it's a really interesting book actually, he talks about yes being a God word. And actually it really is, isn't it? Everything about God is yes. Sometimes we think he's saying no, but actually he's probably just saying wait, or maybe have another look at that. But saying yes is a real God word, and we need to get really good at being able to say yes. I think the abundant life is not characterised by laziness, which is, again, very different from resting. So there's that sense that people who live abundantly and fully try to kind of make the most of every moment. Every moment's purposeful. And that can mean different things for all of us, you know. Just putting that one out there. I think as well the abundant life is characterised by people that take time to build for the future. And as I said already, I think it's optimistic. It's not about that thing that we do, and I do it sometimes, is the doing a what if and building a million scenarios around our lives as to why we wouldn't do something. And then in the end you don't end up doing anything. I think this is all about being prepared to get a little bit broken, to fail sometimes. But it's all about in the actual preparing to try and fail, but get back up again. Because you've done something, you've tried it, you've learned some stuff along the way. I think that this is all about recognising that where you are at this moment in time, planted in this house, in this church, is where you need to be. And though things might be hard and challenging, it's only a season. So you do recognise the difference between going through a bad patch, going through a good patch. You're able to manage that really, really well. Because in those seasons that are challenging and difficult, that's where God is going to show you some new things about him and about yourself. And as I said before, I think that the abundant life is characterised by storms, but it's how you manage them and how you speak to them in that moment. I think that there's something for me about not doing things the way you've always done it. There's something about being able to adapt and change, not being a complete traditionalist. I think life is not just about me. It's not self-centred. I don't act with motives. And about the what's in it for me if I do this. The abundant life is an open-handed life. And I read a quote this week, which, again, was really interesting, because I thought, oh, that's really cool. The people that are irrationally generous have found God's abundant life. And we talk a lot about this place being a generous place in terms of the church and what we do and what we give out and where we sow. And I think the next challenge for us is to really get down to the nitty-gritty about what that means personally and individually for us. So what it means to be irrationally generous. And again, not just thinking about the material and all of those things, but thinking about time, who you spend time with, all of these different things. I think the abundant life is characterised by picking your battles wisely and not wasting energy on stuff that is just worthless. One of the things that I don't particularly waste time and energy with Freddie when he is at home, is when he leaves the towels on the bedroom floor and doesn't hang them up. But that's not a battle that is worth fighting, because I just go in and sort it. Yeah, it's a bit frustrating sometimes, but actually, and I don't know whether he knows this, what I've done over many years of picking towels up off the bedroom floor is I go in and I can speak into his life in that moment in his bedroom, and I can pray over his life. So rather than using it as an annoyance, I use it as that opportunity to pray over his life. Hopefully he'll learn some life lessons and pick up his towels, but for this moment it's just... And I think there's something about, and again, I think I said it one Sunday morning, about not postponing being happy to somehow a later date. You know, the time to be joyful is now. And you know, whilst that is quite a list of, I suppose, practical things that we can all try to get to grips with, actually it's underpinned by a lot of how God wants us to live and how he's taught us to live in Scripture. And it really does hang off that sense of those that live in this way walk closely and please God. That's what they do. They're content. You know, the true abundance of fullness in our lives comes from living in his presence. If we sung this morning, you know, that is the place of, you know, complete contentment is in his presence, in his ways, knowing his plans, understanding that kind of beat of his heart that says, move this way, do this, do that. It's knowing what it is to be content, as described in 1 Timothy 6-8. And I'll read it again from the Message. It says, a devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we were to have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that is enough. Psalm 16:11 in the Passion Translation says, for you bring me a continual revelation of resurrection life, the path to bliss that brings me face to face with you. In the ESV, it says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And if you can find that happiness in his presence, then all of the other stuff hangs off of it and you're able to live abundantly and fully, because you'll know that being in his presence is just the kind of ultimate thing. I think there's something for me about this, and it's something I've had to come to terms with probably over the last 2-3 years, about knowing who I am and whose I am, and not being a complete people pleaser or making comparisons. I know that I am secure in the fact that I am a child of God and I can speak that. So that song, you know, I am who you say I am, I can sing that and believe it. Whereas probably maybe 2 or 3 years ago, I wouldn't have been so confident in my ability to be able to do that. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so eat your meals heartily, not worrying about what others say about you. You're eating to God's glory after all, not to please them. As a matter of fact, do everything that way. And that's what I've had to learn to do, not only just in the workplace, with relationships, with all of those kind of things, is to be who God's called me to be at this moment in time. And just sort of as a sort of way of warning, it's really easy these days to get sucked into making comparisons, because it's all out there, isn't it? It's all on Instagram, these perfect lives. I have to be really careful that I don't measure my life against what somebody else is posting on Instagram. It needs to be my life and what God wants me to do at this moment. It's about not doing your thing. It's about doing his thing, his way and in his time, and being comfortable with not being in control. I think the full and abundant life is about that. It is just completely going, God, I trust you to look after me and to do what you need me to do. In Romans 8:5-8 in the Message, it says, so those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about themselves than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. Some real warnings in there about us handing over control to God and letting him do the stuff, and us not be just so self-absorbed in ourselves. I think this is all about, for me as well, determining what matters today, which is really important, as we said, but also what matters for the future and for eternity. And it's all about not getting led up this kind of garden path that leads to nowhere. It's about running to his commands and in a very intentional way doing that. And Psalm 119:32 says, I'll run the course you lay out for me if you'll just show me how. And that's a real cry of the heart, isn't it? That every day we can come before God and go, I want to do what you want me to do. Just show me how, and he will. And I think the abundant life is all about knowing where our treasure is and pursuing that. our life choices need to be made in that kind of place, rooted in the eternal and not in just the holy natural. And yeah, we have to make choices that are about living everyday life, but actually it's about where your heart is and where that treasure is. And Matthew 19 and verse 20 says, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it is safe from the moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you'll most want to be and end up being. So again, just a bit of a, it put it out there and just for you to think about in this moment is, where is your treasure? What are you seeking? Are you seeking God first, or is it something else? I think the abundant life is about living by faith and on those, and really just standing firm on the promises of God. I think it's about taking the lead from experience of those who are in the Bible, who present, you know, really good examples of how to live life or how to not live life. And also about being able to go to appropriate role models for your kind of how to live life, really. Because we live by faith, not what we see with our own eyes. And in the Message, that scripture, it says, it's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. And I think living an abundant and full life is about that. You just keep going because you know you have that hope in the future that God's going to do it. He's going to work it out, even in the midst of trial and tribulation. So we need to try and live with eyes focused on eternity. And that's about, for me, being able to say, there is more to life than this life. But whilst I'm here in this life, I will make the most of it. Visibly and authentically demonstrating the abundance and fullness that comes from living a life rooted in, pleasing and walking with Christ. I'll say that again. It's about being able to say, there is more to life than this life, but whilst I'm in this life, I will make the most of it. Visibly and authentically demonstrating the abundance and fullness that comes from living a life rooted in, pleasing and walking with Christ. So in conclusion, just to sum up a few things and just to put a few thoughts out there for you to take away and to just be, you know, meditating on or just coming to grips with, I think there's something that God really wants us to be thinking about that is about us living now and living in the present. It's come out in a number of ways, you know, even today in the meeting, about being thankful for what we have now, but not being so blinkered that we don't recognise all of the other stuff going on outside. You know, Richard has spoken about contentment. You know, where we are as a church now is great, and we just need to be really careful that we remain thankful and happy in that and content with that and not, like, kind of seeking after other things. Because there's something for me that is about, you know, this church will become what God wants it to be, not what we think it needs to be. And I'm just really excited about that. And once we come to terms with that, then we'll lose that sense. I suppose it's handing over control, isn't it? We'll just have that sense of, yeah, God, you do it. You build your church how you want to build it, not how we think it should be built. And just remembering, actually, it is Psalm 118, that this is the day the Lord has made, not Psalm 18. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In the Message, it puts it this way. This is the very day God acted. Let's celebrate and be festive. So for me, it is about using your best glasses every day, right now. Open the champagne now, if that's your thing. If it isn't your thing, open something else. But it's that metaphor about use it today. Don't defer things for the future, because you'll just be disappointed if it goes past its sell-by date. Let go of what is not needed right now for the future. Look to the future with hope. And then I think we'll understand a bit more about what it is to live fully in him. And again, this is just something I like to do. I'm not suggesting it is a way of living, but it's quite a good way of living. One of my favourite things to do is I do have a glass of champagne on any old day of the week, because there was that thing years ago, you waited until this special time, as a reminder for me that I can live in abundance and fully right now. It's not based on a future set of circumstances which says I can celebrate. I can celebrate and live joyfully right now. Chloe and I did it the other Monday over fish and chips from the chip shop. And it just was that kind of sense that, and we had the best glasses, the best new glasses, that life is good right now. And we can raise that glass to it and go, yeah, we're thankful, Lord, you've given us so much. So just one last thought. Someday is not a day of the week. The time to live abundantly and fully is today. Amen.